As was previously announced in this week's bulletin, I want to address the topic of modesty this morning. And before we begin this discussion, I want to lay some preliminary groundwork. I want you to understand where I'm coming from. First of all, while human sexuality is a biblical topic, I understand that it's also a very sensitive topic. And I want to assure you that from the outset that I'm aware that we are in a mixed assembly today with regard to gender as well as with age. And so I'm going to do my best to speak as clearly as I can while remaining in the realm of what I think is appropriate. I also want you to know that the motive behind the sermon is not to single out anybody. It is not to embarrass anyone or to step on anybody's toes. If I step on your toes today, then I will have failed because I'm not aiming for your toes. I'm aiming for your heart. And the motive behind this sermon is to help us all to bring our lives into better conformity with the will of God. And I guess the third thing I'd like to say as I begin is that I want you to know that I really do not enjoy doing sermons like this. In fact, I don't know anybody that does. This week, out of curiosity, I went online to a website that contains over 150,000 collected sermon outlines. 150,000 sermons. That's 1,500 years worth of preaching twice a Sunday. I did a search for sermons on modesty just to find out how many times that subject had been addressed in those 150,000 sermons. And the answer was seven. Seven sermons on modesty out of 150,000 sermons. Judging from that, modesty either isn't an issue at all in our society, or probably more than likely, we just don't like to talk about it very much. I could very easily join that crowd this morning and just say nothing, and we could go on and never address the topic. However, I think that would cause me to be unfaithful as a gospel preacher. I someday want to be able to stand before God and say, as did the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and verse 27, that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Modesty is as much a biblical topic as is baptism or worship or the Lord's Supper. And we would not idly sit by in our churches and watch silently as the truth on baptism or the truth on worship was hijacked or ignored or discarded. Surely we wouldn't. But neither should we then sit back idly in our churches and watch while the topic of modesty, what God says on modesty, is ignored. And if I were to lack the courage, or maybe better said, not courage, but love, if I were to lack the love to state what the Bible says about that topic, then I guess I just need to sit down. Because in order to be faithful to God and to be true to my vocation, I need to be willing not only to praise and to exhort and to edify the body of Christ, but I must also be willing to reprove and sometimes rebuke. Today, I want to ask you to give me your ear. I want you to listen. I want you to listen with an open heart, and I want you to hear the things that I have to say, and I want you to measure them against the Word of God. If I'm wrong, then I want you to correct me. And if I'm right, I want you to conform your life to what we've been talking about. I would simply ask that you not try to justify or defend yourself, but rather I would ask that you justify God and defend His standard of righteousness and His standard for holiness. We have at times an unspoken problem in our congregation. It's unspoken, but it's not unseen. We have a problem at times with modesty. And therefore, it's something that we need to address. We just haven't said much about it. I suspect that's probably due to the sensitive nature of the issue and the nature of the problem. But we do have a problem. And if I can illustrate that problem by referencing a fairy tale of old, then I would like to do so. You probably remember reading or having read to you at some time in your life the story of the Emperor's New Clothes, written by Hans Christian Andersen. According to the story, there was an emperor one time who loved clothes. He loved fancy clothes. He took great pride and spent a fortune on his clothes. And then he would wear these clothes and parade them around his kingdom and in front of people, and he just loved it. Well, one day, two swindlers came into his community, into his kingdom, and they promised the king that they had access to some cloth that they could make into a suit of clothes for him at a high price. But this cloth was beautiful in its color, and it was beautiful in its design, and also the special feature about this cloth is that it had the amazing property to become invisible to those who were not very wise and to those who were incompetent. And so the emperor wanted clothes made from that cloth. And so he paid these two swindlers a large sum of money to make him a suit of clothes. And the day finally came when the clothes were completed. But because everybody knew what had been said about these clothes, that if you cannot see them, then you're unwise, you're incompetent, you're foolish, nobody would admit that they couldn't see the king's clothes. The king himself couldn't see the clothes, but he wouldn't want anybody to know that because he too thought, if you can't see them, you must be incompetent or foolish. And so the king put on his new clothes and he paraded down the middle of the street in his kingdom, showing off his new clothes. All the people that stood on the sidelines as this parade and procession passed by, they too knew that the king was unclothed, but they didn't want to seem foolish. They didn't want to be considered unwise, and so they pretended as though he had on clothes. Finally, the emperor walked by a little girl, and that little child looked at the emperor and said, "Why? He doesn't have any clothes on." And you know, one by one, the adults took courage from her statement and said, "You know, you're right. He doesn't have any clothes on." And the point of that lesson is this. It's to verbalize what we've been thinking to ourselves. That's what we need to do. And that's the purpose of this lesson this morning, is for us to verbalize what we know to be the case. I want us to put into words what we have silently been thinking and have been reluctant to speak. The truth is, we've all witnessed immodest clothing. You've probably, in hushed or whispered tones, talked to somebody next to you in a pew about what you've seen, what you've witnessed. Maybe as you leave here in the car this afternoon, you'll, in hushed tones, talk so that your children can't hear you about the shameful way this person or that person was dressed today. And I just simply think it's time that we speak aloud, that we quit pretending. Henry Van Til, a professor of Bible at Calvin College, observed that culture is religion externalized. Culture is religion externalized. And what he meant by that is that the culture of a nation reflects the faith of its people. In other words, the way people live, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they work, all of that reflects the standards and the priorities of the people. Well, I would just simply like to add to that same thought, but I would suggest that dress is also the religion of a people externalized. Cultures that are enslaved to material possessions tend to fall prey to the entrapment of high fashion. Cultures that treasure sensuality, well, they tend to dress immodestly. And cultures that embrace true Christian piety, those cultures tend to make personal holiness the driving standard of the way they dress. And in short, what I'm trying to say is this. Dress is not neutral. It speaks. and it speaks volumes. The way people dress reveals much about their character, what they value and what they're pursuing and what they're trying to achieve in life. Some people dress in a way that speaks success. We even use the phrase, man, he's dressed for success. That's because we acknowledge as a society, as a culture, that there is a kind of dress that speaks success. The Bible even talks about that. The Bible provides us an example of dress that makes a religious statement. In 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 31, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 21, there are several passages. The Bible speaks of a certain kind of dress that proclaims penitence and humility before God. And we also know that the Bible speaks of clothing that makes a moral statement as well. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible speaks of putting on the clothing of a harlot. Some clothing not only speaks sexuality, but it screams it. You can't miss hearing it. And I'll tell you, I think clothing designers have all but stolen the innocence of childhood in our culture. Little girls wear undergarments as well as outer garments that have brought our society to coin a phrase called prostitutes. Folks, listen. Do we really want our six-year-old children, our six-year-old daughters, looking sexy? Men and fathers, do you really want your daughters, and your wives for that matter, to be ogled by hormone-driven men or young men because your daughter's clothing teases or tantalizes their lust? That should be wholly inappropriate. And when you go to the mall, just look around and see if clothing doesn't speak. Sit there sometime and notice the people that walk by, and you will hear a lot, though you may speak to no one. You'll see clothing that reflects success. You'll see clothing that speaks religion, godliness. You'll see clothing that speaks rebellion. And you'll see clothing that speaks sexuality. And as you're sitting here today, your clothes speak. Those around you are listening to your dress and listen, are logically and legitimately drawing conclusions about your character. My question is, when one listens to our dress, are they getting a message that's consistent with our profession? I never cease to be amazed sometimes the irony of some who lament, especially on TV, lament the fact that they're not taken seriously. They're just simply treated as an object or as not a person, but just simply a thing. And yet these people who lament this dress in a fashion that is suggestive and sensuous. It's no surprise. I think we all recognize the maxim which states, your actions speak louder than your words. We all agree with that. We all understand that and concur with that. And this truth is borne out, too, in the way we dress. Our actions speak louder than our words. One can profess godliness and Christian virtue all they want with their words. But if their dress professes sensuality and provocativeness, people won't hear your words. They're going to hear your dress. And I understand that modesty probably is a controversial issue. And no matter how one approaches the subject, I'll either be judged as a legalist or as a libertarian. I'm not going to meet somebody's standards. I understand that. But I assure you that my objective is not to bring controversy, but rather it's to cause us to think about God's word. I don't want, and I don't intend, and I don't have the inclination to bind upon you my scruples and my opinions. And if you think that I'm going to get up here and get out a ruler and say, this is how many inches constitutes too short, or have a ruler that says, this is how many inches constitutes too low cuts, then you're mistaken. I'm not going to do that. And God himself, Jesus, didn't do that, as he instructed the Apostle Paul by inspiration to deal with this very same topic. What I do want you to know, though, is that your dress speaks. And I think that probably one of the problems that we face today with regard to modesty is that we have lost perspective of the purpose of clothing. That sounds pretty fundamental, but I think we've forgotten the very purpose of clothing. Clothing was intended by God to cover our bodies and to hide our nakedness. However, today I think many wear clothing to expose their body and to draw attention to the parts of the body that sometimes entice or tantalize or excite the imagination. And that kind of dress misses the purpose, the God-ordained purpose of clothing. So let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, God said in Genesis 2 and verse 25 that they were both naked, the husband or the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That's the state of man in the beginning. They felt no sense of public disgrace or humiliation at being naked. But when man sinned, their eyes were opened, and their eyes were also opened to the awareness of shame. And so they did what they thought they could do. They sewed for themselves fig leaves together to make a covering for themselves, Genesis 3 and verse 7. Well, God looked at their situation and their feeble attempt to cover themselves. Then God intervened, and he killed animals and took their skins and fashioned coats or tunics of skin to adequately and more permanently cover mankind. And although we have no snapshots of what Adam and Eve's apparel looked like, the Hebrew word for coat or for tunic involved more than the loincloth type apparel that maybe those fig leaves were. It involved a long shirt-like garment. And the point is this: God's expectation was quite different from man's. What man offered for himself as a covering was insufficient, and thus God intervened and gave man and clothed him himself with something more. And from that perspective, I don't know that mankind has changed much from his original parents, because I think, too, we are still dressing ourselves sometimes inadequately. And if God were to intervene, he might just put some more clothes on some of us, even today. As one comes to the New Testament, he can read Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which deals with the subject of modesty. And in particular, he's talking to women. But the issue was this. He says to women to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety. King James says shamefacedness and moderation. That which is proper for women professing godliness and good works. Maybe at this point it'd be good to define some terms. The term modesty, well, that's a broad concept, broader than just a sexual connotation. In fact, in this particular context, he's addressing the problem of overdressing. That was the problem in 1 Timothy. Modesty has a general meaning of that which is respectable, that which is honorable, and having a sense of decency and propriety for behavior or dress. And the terms propriety and shamefacedness denotes a sense of shame that would cause a person to shrink from anything that would maybe cross the line or the boundary of what is modest. The person who is shamefaced is not one who tries to walk a fine line between being immodest and being modest. The person who meets this characteristic that the Apostle Paul is describing is one who shies away from anything that might cause a person to think that they might be immodest. It's one who shrinks in shame from the possibility of being immodest. That's the way Paul tells us to dress. Not to walk a fine line, not to walk a tightrope, but to have a sense of propriety about you that you shy from anything that maybe someone would think is immodest. One could say that the way you dress should not draw undue attention to yourself. The way you dress shouldn't say sex. It shouldn't say money. It shouldn't say pride. But it should say godliness. It should speak purity. And it should speak moderation. You say, well, I can't dress that way and be cool. You know, I can't dress that way and go to school and have friends. And I can't dress that way and get dates and fit in. And my question then is just simply, what concern should fitting in with the world be to the child of God? We've been called to be different from the world. Paul literally begged us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Are we really that undisciplined and immature to be more concerned about what our friends think than what God thinks of us? Modesty is not first an issue of clothing. It is first and foremost an issue of the heart. And if one's heart is right with God, it'll govern the way we dress, and it'll determine the kind of clothing that we wear, and that clothing will be governed by the principles of sobriety, of moderation, of shamefacedness. And ladies, let me specifically talk to you for a minute. I know that modesty is not a one-way street. Men can be immodest, women can be immodest. I understand that, but I'm going to do just like Paul did, and I'm going to take just a minute, and I want to talk to you. I want to say what I have to say, again, while respecting the diverse makeup of this assembly, but I want to appeal to you as a male, as a brother in Christ, and on behalf of all the men here today who are brothers in Christ, please cover yourself in such a fashion that it doesn't draw attention to you in a sexual way. I want to ask that of you. Cover yourself in a way that it draws attention to your purity. Don't wear clothing that teases or tantalizes or shows just enough flesh to arouse a person's curiosity or stimulate their imagination. Please, for our sake, dress in such a fashion that doesn't leave us wondering as to whether you want to be chaste, but confirms to us that you want to be chaste. And you'll note the spelling difference. If you're naive and you don't understand just how visual men are, if you just don't understand the makeup of a male, then let me, for the men here, explain that. Let me make you aware of how visual men are and how easy it is to fan the flames of sexuality. Ladies, we came here to worship God and not to be distracted by short skirts and low-cut tops. We don't want your form accentuated or exposed in such a fashion that arouses passion. We came here to worship God, and I'm sure that you don't want to be a stumbling block, but I guarantee you that if you take little notice of your dress, and if you dress in a way that it does not profess godliness, then that is exactly what you are to the men who are here today. Ladies, I appeal to you on behalf of everyone present, on all the men who are present today, to understand what's at stake here. I ask you to act in love toward us so that we can fulfill our purpose here and so that you can seek our best. And let me quickly turn my attention to another direction. And I want to say this too before I finish this morning. Modesty doesn't just simply limit itself to the realm of sexuality. It's broader than that, as I have already said. It also addresses the issue of propriety. And just as wrong as it is to dress in a way that flaunts one's sexuality, it's also wrong to dress in a way that shows contempt for what is holy and lacks reverence and respect. And while I know God looks at the heart, and I know that God doesn't judge my character or discriminate against me in the way I dress based upon my wealth or lack thereof, I also know that God is concerned about the way we dress. And not everything is acceptable and appropriate as we come before God and as we assemble before Him. I also understand that we live in an ever-growing casual society, but the laid-back approach our society takes shouldn't affect the church. Are we to lead the society, or are we to succumb to society? Are we to show them a better way, or are we to blindly follow what society says? The world, I don't believe, should dictate how a Christian approaches their God. And even in our casual society, there are societal norms that reflect reverence and respect that are understood across the board. This shows reverence. This shows respect, even in our laid-back society. And I want you to know that, friends, God is God. He's not our pal. He's not our buddy. He's not our next-door neighbor. He is God. And speech or dress that tends to bring Him down to our level and to treat Him as one of our buddies and to lessen the awe and the respect that we have for Him is totally inappropriate. Have we given thought lately to passages such as Psalm 89 and verse 7? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. And again, let me remind you, our dress speaks. And the dress that we have, does it speak reverence? Does it speak respect? Is it consistent with that passage? And if it is not, then it's inappropriate. In 2005, the Northwestern women's lacrosse team won the national championship in lacrosse, and they were invited to the White House to meet the president, and their appearance there caused a great stir across our nation. The stir was due to the fact that several of the girls allowed themselves or were allowed to show up wearing flip-flops in the presence of the president. And here's the point that I want you to see. Even in our casual, laid-back society, this was considered a grievous lack of respect for the presidency of the United States. Now, here's my point. As laid-back and as casual as our society may be, there are still norms of propriety. And while I will not judge, and I don't judge, a person by their dress based upon their money or their lack of, I do want to say that we've not assembled here today to go to a backyard barbecue. We've not assembled here today to have a picnic or to play some pickup basketball or football. Do you understand that we have appeared here today in the presence of God? Do you understand that we have gathered to surround the table of the Lord and to commune with Jesus? We are in the presence of God today. And if the dress that we have, or lack thereof, or the type of dress that we wear today lacks the reverence for this occasion, then it's immodest. Modesty is, again, not just simply sexual, but it deals also with propriety. And let me just bring this lesson to a close by saying this. I know probably I've offended some of you today. And if I have, I would like for you to gently tell me what I've said that is not true, that is not backed by the Word of God. Or I would like for you to tell me what I have said today that has not been spoken in love. And if you can point that out, I will apologize to you and I will apologize to everyone. But I also know that there are some who won't be offended today, but they'll just kind of dismiss what I've said as irrelevant. And they'll think that's just the opinion of Steve Higginbotham and they'll go their way. And so that's where I want to include the entire congregation in this sermon. I want you to make a difference. I want to leverage the influence and the combined collective wisdom of this congregation in a fashion that allowed this church to speak to itself and to say, that's not just Steve speaking. I concur, and the Word of God concurs. Therefore, I want to ask all of you before next Sunday to write down your thoughts about this lesson. I want you to write down some things that you have been concerned about on this topic of modesty. I want to hear how that you have maybe struggled with your own children and the impact that that has had on them, or your spouse and some of the concerns that you may have had there. I want you to write me a note. Go home today, this afternoon, email me back, or give me a card tonight. You don't have to have your name on it. You don't have to get specific. Just tell me your general thoughts, and I want to share with the congregation next.